Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, Jill. Good morning. Morning. Good morning. I see you there as well. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, as we explore it together, we pray that we might, through the written word, encounter afresh the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, the one who gave his life for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as Helen has said, we're continuing up to Easter, looking through Matthew. We can't read every story in Matthew. We're going to pick out some of the best bits in the coming weeks. And we come today to the temptation of Jesus. And it starts with this intriguing little comment, "led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Jesus has just been baptized. He's heard, everybody's heard God say, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Something a bit odd about that, isn't there? Why would the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted by the devil? Well, we'll come back to that a little bit later on. I wonder how you're doing with your New Year's resolutions. Has anybody still kept one? A few years ago, I had a New Year's resolution. Well done. I had a New Year's resolution that I needed to do something more artistic. So I bought some oil paints and a canvas. And what happens with my New Year's resolutions, they normally last a day or two. So this canvas found its way with the paints to the bottom of a wardrobe. And about 2 years ago, I found them. And I thought, I really ought to try my hand on a day off at painting. What could be more difficult, I thought, than painting something like this? Okay, a sunflower can't be difficult. So I got my little canvas. I painted a sunflower. One of my sons, I won't name him, but came in and said, "What are you doing, Dad?" I said, "I'm painting." He said, "What is it?" I said, it's a sunflower. And I'm not kidding. He fell on the floor in hysterics. He really did. And from that moment on, I've put the paints away and I've decided that from there on, I'm going to stick to joining the dots. That, I think, is about as far as my artistic talent goes. Matthew, time and time again, invites us to do some joining of the dots. Matthew paints pictures. He paints pictures, particularly thinking about a Jewish audience. And time and time again, as we look at Matthew, we'll find him saying, as I draw this picture, you should hear echoes from the past. And in the story of the temptation of Jesus, I think we're meant to hear echoes from the Old Testament in various different ways. We're meant to make connections so that we can see how significant this story is. The pattern of this story goes a bit like this. Last week, as I say, Jesus was baptized and we heard his identity proclaimed aloud. You are my son. This is my son whom I love. What a great sense of identity. In his baptism, Helen explored with us the idea of Jesus being baptized. And she said that this was a baptism not of repentance, because Jesus didn't need to repent, but of commissioning. And there's that sense of Jesus being commissioned for the ministry now that God has called him to, that the Father has put him on earth for. And out of that identity, out of that commissioning, suddenly comes temptation. And I wonder whether Matthew is inviting us to hear echoes of where that pattern happens elsewhere in the Old Testament. Where else in the Old Testament do we see temptation coming after identity and commissioning? Where else, perhaps an extra thing, do we hear the devil say, go on, eat it? In the Garden of Eden, of course. And in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning of creation, we read that God creates humanity and gives them the most extraordinary sense of identity. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And we go on to read that God looks at what he's created, looks at you and me and says, wow, it is very good. You bear something of my hallmark in you. What an extraordinary sense of identity. We're created for something incredible. And God saw that it was very good. And there's a bit of commissioning in Genesis 1 and 2 as well. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over all the creatures in the world. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Hebrew word for work is the same as the Hebrew word for serve, to serve it and take care of it. Humanity is created to rule over God's creation, but also to serve it, to look after it, to care for it. And after that sense of identity and commissioning comes temptation. There's a boundary to commissioning. There's a boundary to that identity. You are not God. Leave me to decide what's right and wrong, says God. But the humans don't do that, as we so often don't. We say, no, we'll be in charge, thank you very much. Eating the fruit is about saying, we'll decide what's right and wrong. And the thing that happens there is that Adam and Eve, thinking they're going to become superhuman, more like God, actually become less human as they're expelled from the garden. The image of God diminishes in them when they think it's going to grow, when they give in to temptation. Where else do we see this picture of identity and commissioning and temptation? Well, I think a particular place that Matthew wants us to look with his hint about 40 days in the wilderness is to look back to a time when the Israelites, God's people in the Old Testament, spent 40 years in the wilderness. You remember the story. They've just come out of Egypt. They're on their exodus. They've been set free. And God has reinforced that sense of identity in Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And God says to his people, I've created you to be my treasured possession. Only keep the covenant. That's an incredible identity. What's the covenant? Well, he's thinking back to the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Identity, commissioning. What happens next? Those of you that know the story, the people can't wait for Moses to come down from the mountain, and they decide in Exodus 32 that they'll take matters into their own hands. They collect all their gold and their silver, and they create a golden calf and say, Israel, here is your God who brought you out of Egypt. That sense of identity and commissioning is so fantastic, and they blow it so quickly. They give in to temptation. God's people in the Old Testament, again and again and again, just when they're given the most incredible sense of identity, when they're commissioned to change the world, to bless the world, fall into temptation. And I think Matthew wants us to have some of those stories ringing in our ears as we read about the temptation of Jesus, as we join the dots. Because this story of Jesus' temptation is not just a story of one man heading into the desert. It's a story, as Matthew's already reminded us, of Jesus Christ. And the Christ is the Messiah, God's own appointed representative, who's going to come to earth and pick up the story of trying to fulfill the covenant between God and his people. One of the things about Jesus being the Messiah is that he carries the weight of expectation of all the people of God in the Old Testament on his shoulders. He turns out actually to be much more than the people expect. He isn't just God's ambassador. He turns out to be God himself, fully human and fully God. And in this story, I think, we've got the big question hanging in the air. So far, God's people, every time they've had an identity reinforced, they've been commissioned, they've fallen at temptation. God has now put all his eggs in one basket in Jesus. And the question is, will Jesus go the same way, or will he resist temptation? And of course you say, well, of course he'll resist. He's God. But here's the thing. He is 100% human. And for temptation to be real, there has to be the possibility that he might give in to it. The temptation of Jesus has cosmic significance to it. Is Jesus, who is the embodiment of the people of God, if you like, the ultimate representative of God's people, is he going to make it through temptation? And the fantastic news, which has cosmic significance for you and me today, is that he does. That he carries on his shoulders everything that's been expected in the past and sees it through to completion. Hebrews 4 puts it like this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And the big picture that I think Matthew wants us to grasp is that humanity has in Jesus its ultimate representative. This is the one who finally has the means, the way of bringing us back to God, of drawing humanity and God back into the relationship we were created for, including you and me. All of that hangs on Jesus' shoulders. Yes, at this temptation, and then at the one he will face in just a few years' time at Gethsemane, and the cross. But this is the beginning of saying he will be faithful to his commission. And that has implications for us, because it's through Jesus that we come back into the relationship God has for us when we put our trust in him. But then we can also step into the passage, and I want to just finish by looking at a few things that we can learn from this passage, from what Jesus went through, about the nature of temptation and then the nature of resistance. The first thing that we can learn is that temptation comes to all, even to Jesus, even to the one who is the Son of God and indeed God incarnate. He is not exempt from temptation. And one of the challenges of temptation is that it sometimes comes when we're least expecting it. Sometimes it comes when we've had that sense of identity reinforced. Yes, we're children of God. Yes, we are loved beyond measure, unconditionally. We're forgiven, and we're commissioned to go out and bring the good news to the creation around us. And it's very easy then to think that you're unassailable, to think that you are immune from temptation. You're not. To be human is to face temptation. All of us, either at the moment we may be very aware of it, will be facing temptation and might face it in the next few days, in the next few hours. It might take different forms for each of us. But the challenge, I think, is to be on our guard, to recognize that it comes to all. To recognize, secondly, that temptation is real. What do I mean by that? I mean that it's part of human existence. To be human is to have the extraordinary gift of God, of free will, of choice. And that means we can choose to walk God's way or choose to follow temptation. It's real because temptation is, by its nature, tempting. And I think there's something very helpful in just recognizing that, that all of us face temptations. And the thing about temptation is it really is tempting. I know I'm stating the obvious, but we forget that sometimes. We might think it's only me that finds that tempting, but actually it's not only me or you that does. It's also part of a battle. We read of Jesus going and being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. We've been thinking on the Alpha course that we're on at the moment about evil just the week before last, and it's a difficult subject. We've been seeing that evil, things that are wrong in our world, the corruption of the world, doesn't only come through one place or one person. The answer is that it's our rebellion. We have part of the responsibility. But the Bible doesn't shrink from personifying evil and talking about the devil as someone who is out to do battle with God's people. But it's a battle we've seen that is not between equals. The devil is not God's equal and opposite. Wherever he's come from, and it's a little bit unclear, there are some suggestions in Scripture, he is a creature who has gone wrong, who is corrupted. And he's out not to do anything positive. He has no creative power. He is simply a parasite who aims to destroy all that is good in God's creation, including in you and me. And one of the images I used on Alpha, and I think it's a helpful one, is this. Some of you might remember watching this on a Saturday afternoon when you were young. Hands up if you remember watching Big Daddy. Lots of you, and Giant Haystacks. For those of you that are a bit too young, ask one of us later over coffee. And the thing about wrestling was this. Just occasionally, they played tag team wrestling. So you'd have Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks on one side, and then you'd have a scrawny, puny little man on their team, one each, a bit like me, yes, I know. And the thing was that if you got into the ring with the wrong person, so me facing Giant Haystacks, all you had to do was to tag Big Daddy and you were safe. Then you could jump out the ring and he would get in and sort Giant Haystacks out. And I think when it comes to temptation, that God invites us to do exactly the same. He says, get out the ring, tag me, and I'll get in. And some of us, I think, fall into the trap of thinking, oh, temptation, I can face it. But actually, most of the time, I think God wants us just to say, tag Jesus and let him in. Sometimes we're ashamed. Temptation, we've fallen again. We think, oh no, I better keep that from Jesus. Jesus says, don't keep it from me. I can see it anyway. I'm waiting just to be tagged and invited in. And I will send him running. If you're facing temptation at the moment, can I encourage you not to pretend in your prayers that it's not there? If you've fallen recently in maybe a small way or a big way, don't try and hide it from Jesus. Invite him into the ring and get out the ring yourself. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And that way out is in his Holy Spirit. I think there's something quite encouraging about acknowledging that there's no temptation you face or I face that hasn't been faced by other people. One of the devil's lies is this: you're the only person in the church that struggles with that. Don't you dare tell anybody. They'll be shocked. And it's a lie. Temptation challenges our identity. The devil wants to say to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do this and that. He wants to say to you and me, you're not special to God. The others are. The person sitting next to you who looks so holy, they're special, but you're not. It's a lie. You are sons and daughters of the creator of the universe. Jesus gave his life for you, not for the person, and for the person sitting next to you. But not just for the person sitting next to you. It challenges our vocation as well. Our vocation primarily is to be a people who worship God and to get caught up in his mission. A people who are called to be fully human, bearing the image of our Creator. Temptation tries to tell us that we're less than human. It tries to tell us that we don't really want to be human, we want to be something else. Temptation sometimes invites us to treat other people as things instead of sons and daughters of the living God, instead of brothers and sisters in Christ. It challenges our vocation. It invites us to worship other things, to put other things first, sometimes even other people before God. And as Adam and Eve found, when we do that, instead of making us more human or superhuman, it actually makes us less the people God created us to be. It dehumanizes us when we give in to temptation. That's what it's seeking to do. Our highest calling is to be the fully human people God has created us to be, made in his image. And that's what we're going to be for eternity. We're going to be more fully human, the other side of the grave, than we are now. We're not going to be turned into angels or spirits floating around on clouds. So, very briefly to finish, what about the nature of resistance? What do we see from Jesus about resistance? Resistance requires deep roots. It requires us to be deeper people, more fully made in God's image, more fully human. It requires us to have deeper roots in the God we worship, more reliant on him. It requires us to have deeper roots in our identity, to have a stronger sense of knowing who we are, of hearing God say, yes, you. I love you. I want you. You are my child whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. It requires deeper roots in our vocation, our sense of calling to be a people who worship God, not just on a Sunday, but with the whole of our lives, with the way we use the gifts he's given us, our wealth, the attitudes we have to each other, the way we speak to other. All of those things are part of worship. our vocation to be a people who share the good news, the life of God, with others. It requires deep roots in our story of God's work, of his relationship with creation, or to put that another way, it requires deep roots in God's word. And that's what Jesus comes back to again and again and again with the devil. But the other thing about resistance is that it strengthens us. It's through his resistance to temptation that Jesus is strengthened to move on in the power of the Spirit to face what he will face at Golgotha. And that brings us, I think, back to that early question. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? Well, in Greek, just as in Hebrew, actually, the word for temptation or tempted is the same for tested. And in Jesus' temptation, we see both temptation and testing. And in our temptation, we see both. Not that that's a reason to dive into it, but as we come through, as we grow, as we say, no, we're not going to give in to this. Actually, there's something about us growing more and more as the people God has created us to be. So in the end, resistance liberates us. Liberates us to have the right priorities in our lives, to realize again the identity we have in Jesus, to know his commissioning afresh, to know as we serve him that we are set fully free. Lots and lots there that Matthew, I think, wants us to take away, to engage with, to think about in the temptation of Jesus. It's cosmic significance. It's significance for us today. It's significance for us as disciples of Jesus. But what about if you're sitting there now and you know that you are in a place where you have failed, where you've given in to temptation? Maybe you've given in time and time again, and each time you've resolved to try harder. Well, Matthew goes on to tell us that Jesus then sets out preaching everywhere he goes. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, because God's grace, God's rule and reign of justice and of peace and of hope and of freedom is close. And the way to receive it, to be strengthened, to be filled with the Spirit once again, is to repent. To come and say to God, I've messed up, I need you, to be honest with him, not to hide it, but to receive the Spirit's power as you repent.